Thank you for downloading from Richmond First United Methodist. Support for this podcast comes from your generous gifts and donations. You can visit us online at www.richmondfumc.org.
Today's scripture reading is from Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 7. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated in the throne said, "I am making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children." This is the word of God for the people of God.
The TV is virtually always on at our house. I don't consider myself a big TV watcher. Not that I don't enjoy it. The thing is, I'm not a multitasker, and so if I have anything else that I'm trying to think about or do, the TV has to go off for me, or I have to find another room. Kim, on the other hand, is a great multitasker, and so she can have the TV on and be listening to a podcast on her computer and working on something for work and answering my questions about where is the spatula and doing all those things at once. So she's always got the TV on. Therefore, Kim is our experimental TV watcher. I only turn on the TV if I know what I'm going to see. If it's the UK ball game, if it's another ball game I want to see. I turn on the TV for a show that I already know something about, that I know is going to make me laugh, usually. I have a couple of dramas that I'm interested in, but mostly I want something that's going to kind of lift my spirits and make me feel good when I turn on the TV. So Kim does all, but she will, every season when the new shows come out, she'll watch them all. I wonder if that's going to be any good. We should try this. I wonder about that. And so she is kind of like my personal shopper for television, because she'll go through them all and weed them out and say, "I think you might like this one," or "I think you might like that one." And one that she got me hooked to a couple of years ago, it's in its third season now, it's called The Good Place. Any of you watching The Good Place? All right. I don't know if there are a lot of people watching it, but when I talk to people who do, you either love it or not so much, I guess. And it's a story about a group of people that wake up one by one in the good place after death, and what happens and the surprises that they encounter there. I'm not going to give you any spoilers. There's surprises, big and little, all through this particular version of the good place. But it interests me that it's full of surprises. That at least in some person's view, heaven is going to be full of surprises. I wonder if that's why Jesus told us so little about what it's going to be like in heaven after we die. I mean, the promise of heaven is there. And there are a handful of passages that give us some vague attempts to describe it, although most of those, when we look at them closely, we realize, you know, that's probably symbolic more than real. And we don't really have a clear picture from Jesus what it's going to be like after we die. We've got a clear picture. It just didn't come from Jesus. You know, we've seen hundreds of years worth of paintings and heard all of the jokes and the stories. And so we've got a picture of what an angel looks like and a halo looks like and a harp and you know. But in fact, Jesus gave us very little. The passage that Jeff just read for us is a description of a vision that John has of heaven. And if you're looking for geographical details, I hate to disappoint you, you're not going to find much. But if you're looking for a sense of what heaven is going to be like in the more emotional, spiritual sense. There's an awful lot here, and an awful lot that pertains to us on a day like today when we're trying to remember folks like the ones that are represented by the roses on this altar, those people who have lived their life out in God's presence and have gone on to glory. There are a couple of beautiful symbols in this passage, very powerful. And the first is this image of a new heaven and a new earth and a new Jerusalem, everything made over new. Another thing that my wife got me hooked on TV is the house flipping shows. You know, the Love It or Listed or Texas Move and Flip It. Have you seen any of those? They're fascinating. Last Saturday morning, I woke up and Kim says, "Do you have any plans for today?" And we've been married almost 40 years. I ought to be smarter than this, but I said no. I said, "Why, honey? Is there something you would like for me to do?" "Oh, you know, I've been wanting you to paint the dining room. I won't let her touch a paintbrush." So I said, "Okay, that'll take a couple hours. I'll do that. Be done in time for the ball game. Started in painting." She said, "I didn't have the heart to tell you what I really wanted." "What's that, honey?" "Well, really, all of the white trim through this whole half of the house needs to be painted." And I look around and says, "Okay, well, go out and get the white paint. I'll get started on it." And as I'm starting to paint the white trim in the windowsill, she says, "Can you fix that spot where they tore out the window mullion and just put some caulk in there?" And I said, "Well, not without pulling it out and putting a new piece of wood in." She said, "How much trouble would that be?" Okay. But really, when it was all said and done, the room looked just like it did before, but a different color. Our new dining room is our old dining room, a different color. The new heavens and the new earth, I suspect, are a complete overhaul. They are only enough like the current heaven and earth and Jerusalem that we would recognize them as being heaven and earth and Jerusalem, but they are completed now. They have come to the fullness of what God created them to be, and they come down out of heaven, and John has this vision of them. And I picture this moment. Those of you who are musicians, I saw some people nodding first service. They get this, okay? If you ever heard an instrument being played, and you go, "Okay, yeah, that sounds like," and then you hear a virtuoso play the same instrument, and you go, "Oh, that's what that's supposed to sound like." I remember that experience first time I heard Buddy Rich. You go, oh, now I get what they're trying to do. And that's what happens is the new heavens and the new earth appear to John. He has this revelation of what God has been about from the very beginning. And he closes this passage with these beautiful words of, "It's finished. I was there at the beginning, I'm there at the end. It's complete. It's done. It's finally the way I meant it." And that's a beautiful picture. The other beautiful picture is as the new Jerusalem comes down out of heaven, is described as a bride adorned for her wedding day. Now, those of you who are married, I bet you know where your wedding pictures are, don't you? I mean, these are the things every now and then you feel like if I had to run back into a burning house and grab only one thing, it might be the wedding pictures. Because there is something about that day, about, you know, the bride in the bridal gown, the groom in the tux, and everything is perfect. We are young and we're beautiful and we're in love and our life full of promises out in front of us, and that moment captured on film is what this vision is about. Like a bride adorned for her wedding day, the new Jerusalem comes. And weddings in Jesus' day were very, very different than they are today. All of the customs surrounding marriage were different. Usually, the parents of the bride and the groom got together and arranged it all. There wasn't dating and all of that per se, no single bars in Jesus' time. But the bride and the groom were put together by their parents, who said, "Yes, I see that your son would be a good provider, and my daughter will bring this dowry, and our families will become one, and it's going to be good for everybody." And there's sort of a business legal transaction going on almost. And then they bring the bride and the groom together, and they have a ceremony. It's a betrothal ceremony called the Kiddushin in Hebrew, where the bride and the groom are introduced to one another, sometimes for the very first time, or maybe they've known each other at a distance, but they've never really had conversation and begun to do any kind of life together. And they're brought together, and they're introduced to each other, and there is a cup that they share, that they each drink from, a sip of wine, a cup of a covenant that binds them together in that moment for betrothal. They're not married yet. And there is a sum of money that changes hands, called the peruta. The days of buying and selling women like cattle were long gone, even in Jesus' time. And yet, it was customary to exchange a bride price. And so they always took the smallest available coin, and it was used as the bride price in the ceremony. Not because she's worthless, gentlemen, because she's priceless, right? And so the deal is sealed, and they are betrothed, they're engaged, we would say, and they each go home to their own household, she to her father's house, his father's house. There is no wedding date set. There is no church rented or preacher placed on call. The wedding will happen when it happens. And here's what has to happen first. The young man has to prepare a room that will become the bridal chamber and the part of the house in which he and his wife and his children, when they're born, will live. Because in those days, families all lived together in one sort of sprawling complex called an insula, which would have a room for each of the husband and wife and children, husband, wife and children, husband, wife and children. Several generations would live together in this thing. And these rooms were arranged around a common courtyard space, which is where the cooking and the spinning and the kneading of flour and all the household tasks would take place in this courtyard. And so the young man has to go either into a room that is no longer in use at the house, or he has to build it maybe from scratch. And he has to put this room together where he and his wife are going to live. And when he thinks he's got it right, he goes to his father to come and inspect it. Now, Dad has eternal veto power here. Until he says, "Yes, that is good enough for you to bring your wife home to live in that space with our family," until he says that, no wedding is going to take place. And so he'll come and go, "I don't know. If you really loved her, it seemed like you could do better than this." And turn around, and maybe it's going to be another day or two or a week or so. It's almost always going to take about a year at least. And then one day, the son calls Dad in. And, you know, if you've ever raised teenagers, you know this, okay, is my room good enough now? Right? What about now? Yeah, I think you're ready. And that will be the wedding day. And so the bridegroom will go out and he'll gather his friends. And they will all go down through the streets of town till they come to the bride's father's house, and they'll sing her out. They'll sing until she comes out, and then she and her friends will go together with the bridegroom and his friends back to his father's house, and that evening they'll consummate the marriage, and the party will begin, and it'll last for a week or maybe 2 weeks, and the whole village will be there coming and going at some point. Now, that's what weddings looked like in Jesus' day. And it casts a different light on some of the things that Jesus said to his disciples, doesn't it? There on that night, the last night he spent with his disciples, he said, "Don't be afraid. You believe in the Father, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms, and I go to prepare a place for you. that where I go, you may be also. Now, this is a table full of redneck fishermen, right? Can't you see? Hey, Peter, he just proposed to you, girl. There's even a cup there at the table in that moment. The invitation is this. Come, be part of the family. Come, settle in with me. And on this day when we remember those who have lived life among us and have gone on to glory, it's appropriate that we pause and remember that they have gone to a place that had been prepared for them to dwell forever in the presence of the bridegroom and his father. And it's not been described to me in any concrete terms, but I know it's going to be good. But there's a twist in the passage. Because the bridegroom comes to receive the bride, and she's all decked out in her finest for her wedding night. And in the text, in the story, in the vision as John sees it, the bridegroom doesn't take the bride back home. Instead, he says, I'm staying here. I'm moving in. Their God will dwell with them and call them his people. There will be no more tears, no more sorrow, nor a pain. But this picture of heaven shows it coming down to be with us. It's not a place just for us to go after we die. It's a reality that comes down to be with us, God's presence with us. Starting whenever you want, right now. I was meeting with our worship planning teams about this Sunday, and we met to talk about Thrive, and Brandon McGinnis, who is the Wesley Foundation Director over at EKU, is preaching the Thrive service tonight. You ought to come out and hear him if you have the chance. And he was talking about this passage and what he had seen it, and he saw something that I had never really seen before. He notices all of the sensory imagery. I mean, the way this picture is drawn by John, you can touch it, you can taste it, you can smell it, you can feel the tear being wiped away. You can, and he says the problem that so many of us have as people of faith is that we are asking ourselves and daring ourselves to believe in a God out there somewhere that we can't really touch, that's just kind of a psychological or a faith construct. And how much easier it will be when that day comes that we can feel the arms of Jesus around us and hear an actual voice and know that we're in his embrace. And it struck me as he was talking that I can't really testify I've ever felt God place his hand on my shoulder. Or I can't really testify to you that I have heard God speak in a voice that I could hear with my physical ears and know for certain that that's the voice of God. I have never really physically tasted or caught a whiff of the glory of God. accept when it's one of you. Except in that moment when, you know, I'm kind of wrapped up in myself and lost track of things and feeling like, you know, this is just not worth it anymore. And when I'm just about kind of at the end of my rope and somebody calls, and they probably called to talk about something else, but they say, you know, I was thinking about you this morning and praying for you, and I just want you to know I appreciate you. Or I was walking by somebody the day before yesterday who said, you look like you need a hug. I don't know if I needed a hug or not. It didn't matter. I got one. Or when one of you reaches up and wipes away a tear or smiles or speaks an encouraging word. So there's two truths I want to carry today on behalf of the people represented by these roses. And one of them is this. They are in a better place. And that's reassuring. The other one is, they made this a better place. And that's inspiring. That makes me want to change the way I live. That makes me change, want to change who I am. That makes me change, want to change the things that I do every day. That makes me want to place my hand on your shoulder in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That makes me want to be the one that gives that much needed hug or word of encouragement. I pray that we all see each other eye to eye in heaven one day. But in the meantime, let's get started bringing it down here.
To hear more sermons, find out more about us, and see what's going on in our community, visit us online at www.richmondfumc.org. This has been Richmond First United Methodist Church, growing disciples who make a difference.